Go ahead and begin turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, just to let you know, the Astros are in the World Series. In case you missed that the last time. This is the sixth message in our series entitled, The Eight Steps to Happiness. And as we've been seeing in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us a list of steps so that we can experience personal happiness or peace or contentment, personal refreshment. We call them commonly the Beatitudes. And let's see if you've been listening as I've been going through here. What's another way of saying Beatitudes? Attitudes that ought to be, right? The be attitudes. Another way of looking at it, as I said several weeks ago, is remembering that your attitude determines your altitude. The pitch of the plane, the attitude, determines how high it'll fly. Attitude determines your altitude. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who can remember the 1930s and 40s. But it was way back then that the Burma Shave Company, they made shaving cream and stuff like that. The Burma Shave Company, they pioneered a creative advertising system. They would take a sequence of five small roadside signs, and they would place the signs several hundred yards apart down a highway. And so as the cars came clattering by, you would see the first sign, and it would begin a little poem or a little ditty or a little saying. And it would pique the driver and passenger's interest what the next sign would say. And so you would get, in a sequence of these signs, a little ditty or a little poem that was humorous. And then at the last, the fifth sign would be the Burma Shave advertisement sign. Let me give you an example of these. I'm going to give you a picture. And they're all five signs that are together on a wall. I found this on the internet as I was thinking about this. And so all five of these signs are together. And so, but when you read them in sequence, I want you to imagine passing each one on the road. Let's look at it. Saw the train and tried to duck it. Kicked first the gas and then the bucket. Do you get it? He tried to beat the train to the railroad crossing, stepped on the gas, hit the train, and died, right? All right, and then the last one, Burma Shave. But that's an example of the many signs that Burma Shave had up and down the highways in the United States back in the 1930s and the 40s. Every now and then you can drive down the highway and see something similar that some farmer has put up. But like these old Burma Shave signs, to fully understand the Beatitudes, you have to study each one in proper sequence. Each one is a step that builds upon the previous one. So let's refresh our memory on where we've been on the first five steps. And we're going to review back to what we've already looked at, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And we'll review those steps again, and then we're going to add in Matthew 5, 8, and the sixth step. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this was the one from last Sunday. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And remember, that word blessed can also be translated as happy. So let's look at that first step. Remember this. I recognize that I am not God. And then there's that healing attitude that corresponds to that step of recognizing that you're not God, and that is to admit that I am totally helpless. Now let's review the second step. The second step is believe God exists and that I matter to Him. And what's the healing attitude with this step? I believe God can help me. And that brings us to the third step. And that is to fully surrender my life to Christ's control. And again, that healing attitude that goes with that is I'll be meek without being weak. And then we come to the fourth step. Anybody remember? Receive God's righteousness as a gift of grace. That's a big one. And the attitude that we need to have with this step is, I'll cooperate with God's change process. And then we had last Sunday's, the fifth step. There we go. Extend forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And that attitude that goes with it is, I will show mercy because I need mercy. Do you remember our memory verse for this series, Acts 3:19? There we go. Therefore, repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's move on to the sixth step, the sixth beatitude. And we'll see this in Matthew 5:8. Again, I have it up here for you in the New American Standard and the Good News Translation, which uses the word happy. The New American Standard, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Good News Translation reads it this way, happy are the pure in heart, they will see God. What did Jesus really mean when he said, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Well, we're going to discuss that today as we introduce the sixth step. And here it is. Seek purity instead of perfection. I did something intentionally in there to help you notice this. Seek purity instead of perfection. Do you see a mistake in there? The P in perfection should not be capitalized. I did that to remind you that none of us are absolutely perfect. And to try to seek perfection is a pointless exercise. The Bible says that we should seek purity. And so we need this healing attitude that goes with it. I'll admit my faults and accept God's cleansing. So how do we be pure in heart? So let's answer three questions about what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the pure in heart. So remember this, the Astros are in the World Series, and what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, when you read in the Bible and you come in the New Testament to the word heart, you will find the Greek word in the Greek text is cardia. We get our word cardiac from that word. It's a word that I think most of us understand. And when you think of cardia or cardiac, you think about the muscle in the chest that's pumping blood to all areas of the body. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about having a physical muscle heart in your chest that's disease-free and having good cholesterol numbers. That is not what he's talking about. When you see that phrase heart in the Bible, it's speaking of the center of control in your life. He is talking about what we often call our mind. The Bible teaches that our heart, our mind, is the essence of who we really are. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, you can read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It's the center of who you are. And so you've got to guard that heart, that mind. So when Jesus spoke of being pure in heart, he was speaking of having an inner purity. Well, the idea of purity carries two meanings. First, purity means to be clean. The word that Jesus used for heart is cardia. But the word that is used for pure is katharizo. Katharizo. We get our word catharsis from this word. There's only one way to be spiritually cleansed, and it is by the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, a verse that Craig read a moment ago, that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And that word purifies is the same word, katharizo. It is the catharsis. It is the cleansing from sin. What a bath is to our bodies, salvation in Jesus Christ is to our souls. You know, if you remember way back in John chapter 13, Jesus there, as he's preparing for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper that night before he went to the cross, he's washing the feet of the disciples. And he told Peter that, "Peter, you've already received a bath." And he was telling Peter, "You've already been cleansed from your sin." Now, I don't know if Peter understood it all that night, but we understand it now, don't we, when we sing that old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," right? Sometimes Christians who struggle with this sin in their lives, they carry around a truckload of guilt. And they ask themselves the question, "Can I be perfect? Because that's what God demands, isn't it?" Well, yes and no. And we get really confused when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where just a little later in this chapter, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." But the word for perfect is telos in Greek, and it means to be complete or mature or to reach the end. And so Jesus isn't telling you in Matthew 5:48 that you cannot be without fault. He's saying that you need to be mature, that you need to be complete in Christ. Can you have a clean body and not have a perfect body? Absolutely. Understand this. Your soul will not be perfect in Jesus until you get to the end when Jesus finishes the work he's doing in you. But while your soul may not be in this life absolutely perfect, it can still be clean. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Be pure in heart. So purity means first and foremost to be clean. And secondly, purity means to have undivided loyalty. Another way that katharizo can be translated can also mean unmixed or undiluted. If we say that this is made of pure gold, what we are saying is that there is no other mixture of metals within that gold, right? Well, to be pure in heart also means that there is no dilution of your commitment to Christ. Jesus taught that there is room for only one number one in your life. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And he went on to say, you cannot serve both God and money. I remember from my younger days that Ivory soap used to advertise itself as 99.44% pure. Well, if you think about that, that's a lie. If you're 99.44%, you can't be pure. Because there's 56 hundredths remaining of a percent that's not pure. So what's truly pure? Only 100%, right? How about them math skills this morning? Huh? To have a pure heart means you're praying the prayer of Psalm 86:11 that you see up on the screen. Give me an undivided heart, an undivided, an undiluted heart, that I may fear your name. It means, Jesus, you alone have first place in my life. Lord, there's no other person, no other possession, no other purpose that's going to dilute my commitment to you. You can't live for God by keeping one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It will not happen. If you try to do that, you're going to be like a fellow I read about in a history book one time who was from Kentucky during the Civil War. He couldn't decide which army he wanted to sign up with. He didn't know if he wanted to be on the Union or the Confederate side, the North or the South. And so he went into battle, and he thought he was just going to see which side won. And he was wearing a blue coat and gray trousers. True story. Do you know what happened to him? He got shot in the front and the back. They found his body on the battlefield, and he was shot from both sides. We have a saying back home. Back in Texas, we say the only thing you find in the middle of the road is a yellow stripe or dead armadillos. Trying to play the middle, it's like having a yellow stripe down your back. It's cowardly. And Jesus said, you can't do that. Pick your side and get on it. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. All right, so we've seen, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's move to the second thing. The Astros are in the World Series, and how do I maintain a pure heart? How do I maintain a pure heart? This is a challenge, isn't it? Because each of us has a sin problem, and each of us has a problem with sins, plural. Well, know this. When I came to Christ, Jesus fixed my sin problem. But even though I don't want to, sometimes I still find myself doing the wrong thing, and you do too. Now, I don't have to beg God for forgiveness of those sins again. But if I'm going to maintain a pure heart, I have to continually address those sins in my life. And that means there are three things that I have to do to maintain a pure heart. So the first one, I have to continually open my heart to the searchlight of God's Spirit. I have observed in my own life that sometimes I am in the dark about my unconfessed sins. Sometimes I sin and not even aware of it. But I also know this. When you start asking God to shine His searchlight around in your life and to reveal those sins, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, will show you areas where confession and repentance is needed. A really good prayer to pray is the one up there on the screen from Psalm 139, where David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me." That means shine your searchlight around inside the dark places of my heart. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Also recognize that we have a tendency as human beings, because of our pride, we have this tendency, this fault that causes us to deny our faults and our sins. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So first, what I need to do? Continually, constantly open my heart to the searchlight of God's Spirit. Second way that I maintain a pure heart is I remember that God's conviction is not condemnation. This is so important, people of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict you to make you feel guilty. He convicts you so that you will realize you need to get cleaned up. There's a huge difference between conviction and condemnation. Back when I worked in the nuclear chemistry lab at Texas A&M a long time ago, we had a visiting scientist from France that came and worked in our lab. Nice guy. But we had a terrible problem with him. Do you know who invented perfume? The French. Some of you are chuckling because you know where I'm going. This wonderful man was part of the French culture. He never took a bath. Just squirted on some more perfume, which is not uncommon in some parts of France. Well, after a while, the perfume couldn't mask it. And you found yourself, as you were talking to him, kind of leaning back, and you found yourself, when he'd come into the room, looking for an excuse to get out of the room, right? Finally, we had to sit him down and say, "Look." And I remember our department head having a bar of soap and going to him and said, "You're doing a great job, but we want to introduce you to something we have here in America, and it's called soap." And an amazing thing happens when you mix it with water and put it on your body. All right. Well, we need to realize, if you've ever been around in that situation, that the purpose of God's conviction is not to make you feel guilty. It's to make you realize you need a bath. And sometimes you can really stink and you can't smell it yourself. And God says, "Look, I enjoy fellowshipping with you, but I can't because of this pollution, this sin. And you need to get cleaned up." Remember, Jesus did not come to condemn you. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:17. The Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Remember Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the conviction of God is God's reminder that you're sweaty and you're dirty and you stink and you need to take a shower. And God then will cleanse us. How do I maintain a pure heart? I continually open my heart to the searchlight of God's Spirit. I remember that God's conviction is not condemnation. And finally, regularly confess my sins to maintain fellowship with God. A very important lesson's taught there in 1 John 1. Again, the passage that Craig read. It starts actually in verse 3 with this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we pick up in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The reason why we regularly need to confess our sins to the Lord is not to maintain our salvation. Once you come to Christ and once you've placed your faith in Him, God has forgiven every sin you've committed and He will forgive every sin you've yet to commit. Forgiveness simply removes the penalty for your sin, and that penalty is eternal separation from God in hell. The reason why we must confess our sins is to maintain fellowship with God. Now, there's some folks that run around out there teaching that you can lose your salvation. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. That's not scriptural. The Bible tells us that it's all a work of Christ, not our work. And our work, because we're not perfect, we could never keep it. And so it's all on the completed work of Christ. Let me explain it this way. When I was a child, every once in a while, very rarely, and I know you know this to be true, very rarely would I ever need to be disciplined by my parents. You laugh. Why? Well, when those very stunningly rare moments came, my parents were really good, though, about enforcing the rules. I can think of a number of times where I know my actions hurt them deeply. But it wasn't until later that I grew up that I came to understand this truth. Amazingly, in their hearts, they'd already forgiven me before I even came and told them I was sorry for what I had done. Now, how could that be? You see, that's the nature of loving parents. I didn't need to come and ask them for forgiveness so that I could get back into the family. I needed to ask for forgiveness so our fellowship as parent and child could be restored. You see, when I came and said, okay, yes, I took that, or I didn't do what you said here, and yes, I goofed off instead of doing this chore or whatever. I didn't have mom or dad look at me and go, whew, I'm glad you've confessed. Now you can rejoin the family. No. I had never left the family. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are His child. And when you sin as a Christian, you don't cease to be His child. But it's not until you come and confess that sin that your fellowship is restored. When you're a Christian, you're going to have this desire to stay clean. And the motivating fact of that desire to stay clean is not so you can stay out of hell. It's so that you can fellowship with the Heavenly Father. There's an interesting animal that lives in the northern reaches of the North American continent and in parts of Europe. Does anybody know what animal that is? A what? It's close. Ferret, that's what I heard another word. Ermine. That's an ermine. Also called a scoat in some parts of Europe. It's a member of the weasel family. It's highly prized for its snow-white fur. Okay? In the winter, its fur turns snow-white. And the ermine, this weasel, knows that it has to stay white to blend in with the snow and stay safe. And it's so instinctive for this animal to stay white that it will protect itself to great lengths from anything that will stain or make it dirty. Now I want you to think about this. So hunters have learned, trappers have learned, to use this instinct against the ermine. Instead of using a snare or something like that, or some other trap to catch it, what the hunter does is he finds the tracks of the ermine in the snow and follows the tracks back to its den. It's either a hole or a cleft in a rock or something like that. And he finds the place where the ermine dens up. And once the ermine has left its den, the trapper or the hunter will take grimy mud or grease and smear all around the outside of the hole. And then the hunter or the trapper's dogs will start chasing the ermine, will find its scent and start chasing it. And the ermine will instinctively run back to its den for safety. But when it reaches the den and it sees all the grime around the entrance, it goes, and comes to a stop. And it will allow itself to be captured by the hunter's dog rather than go in the hole and get its fur dirty. You could say that the ermine loves purity more than life itself. That's a great illustration for us as Christians. We need to understand that Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Do you have a love, a desire to have a pure heart? And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is, not only did the Astros make it to the World Series, but what is the reward for having a pure heart? Blessed, happy are the pure in heart. Do you see the reward? For they shall see God. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean I'm going to look up in the sky and see the clouds part and God's face looking back down at me. Remember what Jesus said in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Moses, when he was up on Mount Sinai, wanted to see God. And God said to him in Exodus 33:20, "You can't see my face. Because if you looked on my face in your sinful condition in your flesh, you'd be dead." And so God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God walked by. And Moses was allowed just to peek at the backside of the glory of God after God had passed by. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining so bright, you know, they had to put a veil over him because the people were getting blinded by the glory of God shining through Moses. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," he isn't saying your sky's going to part and you're going to look at God's face in this life. But what he does mean is that when you're pure in heart, you will see God at work and the evidence of God all around you. How will you see God? Well, here's some examples. This is so clear. I will see God's grace and worship Him. Again, one of the biggest obstacles struggling people face is their reluctance to believe that God has truly forgiven them. So many people have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness. Once you've placed your faith in God, you have to believe He's forgiven you, and then you got to forgive yourself. In fact, it was a famous psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, who wrote, "If I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day." The Bible has a title for Satan that is used in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And there Satan is called the accuser. One of his most destructive strategies is to try to make forgiven Christians feel guilty and ashamed about something that God's wiped out, wiped away, as our memory verse says. Satan sneaks up behind us, and he sings this little song in our ear from behind, very silently. You want me to sing the song for you? You know what the little song is that Satan sings? "You're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good." That's what he sings to us. How can you claim to be a Christian with all the terrible things you've done? But remember 1 John 1:9. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from some of our sin. No. Part of our sin? No, all of our sin. So stop carrying around all that guilt. Accept God's forgiveness. And so when you catch a glimpse of God's grace, you can't help but worship Him. One of the biggest scoundrels to ever walk the face of planet Earth was a guy named John Newton. Some of you instantly recognize the name. John Newton was a slave trader, a murderer. He was just evil, rotten to the core. But then one day he got saved by the grace of Jesus. And no matter how bad his past was, and he was keenly aware of it, he was more aware of God's grace. And that's why he could write words that became this song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." What did he see? You ever ask yourself that question? What did he see? He saw God. Because of God's grace. So I'm going to see God's grace and worship Him when I'm pure in heart. And I'll also see God's power and trust Him. Have you ever noticed that some people see things that others don't? I can go outside and look at the starry sky on a clear night, and I'll look up there and I'll see stars, and somebody else could be standing right beside me that's a lot more educated in those things, and they'll be looking at constellations, and somebody else will be pointing out planets that I didn't notice. Some people look at the galaxy and they see life coming into existence by pure chance. Others look at the same sky and see there's an intelligent God out there. Well, here's the difference. When you're pure in heart, you're going to see God's creative power. You're going to know that He's there. You're going to know you can trust Him. You know, it was back in 1961 that the first man in space, Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, it was reported that he went up into space and came back and said, "I didn't see God up there." Actually, Gagarin did not say that. It was the Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev that said Gagarin went into space and he didn't see God up there. So Gagarin actually didn't say that. It was Khrushchev. But here's the point. Do you know why Gagarin or Khrushchev didn't see God in space? They didn't see God in space because they didn't see him on Earth. God is there. The atheist asked the question, where is God? The pure in heart asked the question, where is God not? The psalmist sang again from Psalm 139. This is David. And I have it up here on the screen for you in the message. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you're already there waiting. The sinful man asks, where is God? The pure in heart asks, where is God not? And finally, the last thing. I will see God's work and join him. Jesus spoke about seeing God in John chapter 5. Remember that passage where Jesus said, God, the Father is always at work, and he says, and I'm working too. And then Jesus goes on to say, I can't do anything of my own, and I can only do what I see the Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son does. I remember reading that years ago and going, yeah, sure. Yeah, Jesus, you can see God because you can see right into heaven. You know, you're God come in the flesh. And then it was, 20-something years ago, I remember, as many of you did, taking the course Experiencing God by Dr. Henry Blackaby. And I came to realize, no, Jesus meant that he saw God working the same way that we can see God working. When you're pure in heart, you will see what God is doing around you, the work and the moving that he's doing in this world. And when that happens, you don't have to try to figure out what you can do for God. All you do is simply look around, you see what God is doing, and then you join in what God is already doing. God is in the process of bringing men, women, boys, and girls to Christ. And when we see where God is at work doing that, we're going to join him in that work. It was back in July that Ramona and Daniel and Nissa, and I know I'm in trouble again because I didn't pre-clear this, but anyway, they went on the mission trip to Mescalero, New Mexico, out there with the Mescalero Apache Indians. And towards the end of the week, I got this text message from my son. And it just simply said, I've seen God do more this week than in all my life. You remember sending me that text? I probably still pull it up on my phone somewhere. And I went, wow. Well, this is what we're talking about. You see, their hearts were undiluted. Undivided. They were there and they were focusing on doing what God wanted them to do, and they were just focused on God on that trip. And what happened? They began to see God all around them. God's doing that every day. It's just that when we're undiluted, pure in heart, we can see. Where did it go? There it is. Remember the rock? I get it out of my eye. I confess that sin. I'm undiluted in my loyalty. Wow. The things that I can see. Let Jesus cleanse your heart. Purify your motives. Give him your undivided and unmixed loyalty. Keep your sins confessed so that your fellowship's up to date with your Father. And Jesus promised you the reward of seeing God. That's in this life. And then the day will come, as Paul said, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Ancient mirrors were polished metal, and the image wasn't clear. But Paul said, then the day will come where the pure in heart, as Jesus said, will see God, and it shall be face to face. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we recognize our sin. Lord, help us see what it means to have a pure heart and the need for each of us to daily seek cleansing and renewal of fellowship with you. So that we will see you in so many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.